The path of those who have earned high favor and of those whose path is not wrought, nor who go astray. It increases the discipline of your life. A true Muslim, he starts his day by offering the Fajr Salah. And in the Fajr Salah, the Muazzin, in the Adhan, he also adds, As-salatu khairun min an-naum. That Salah is better than sleep. Offering prayer is better than sleeping. And a true Muslim, at intervals, he offers Salah. And he ends his day with the Isha Salah before he goes to sleep. The Salah, it also improves the social conditions. The congregational Salah, it increases the brotherhood, the fraternity, the unity, and is an example of equality. The solidarity increases when the people of the community, they meet each other and the love and affection between them increases. The Holy Quran says in Surah Hujurat, chapter 49, verse number 13, Ya ayyuhan nasu, inna khalaqnakum min zakri wa unsa wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum, innallaha alimun khabir. O humankind, we have created you from a single pair of male and female, and have divided you into nations and tribes, so that you shall recognize each other, not that you shall despise each other. And the most honored in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the person who has taqwa, who has righteousness. And Allah is all-knowing, full of wisdom. The criteria for judgment in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not caste, it's not color, it's not creed, it's not wealth, it's not sex, but it is taqwa, it's righteousness, it's God consciousness, it's piety. The Holy Quran says in Surah Humza, chapter 104, verse number 1, وَإِلُّ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Woe to every kind of scandal monger and backbiter. The Salah prevents us from scandal monging and backbiting. The Holy Quran says in Surah Hujurat, chapter 49, verse number 11 and 12. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, let not men amongst you laugh at others. You may never know that the latter may be better than the former. Let not women laugh at others. You may never know that the latter may be better than the former. Do not defame. Do not be sarcastic. Don't call each other with nicknames. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, O you believe, avoid suspicion. For suspicion in many cases is a sin. Do not spy on one another. Neither speak ill about people behind the back. That means don't backbite. Are you ready to eat the flesh of your dead brother? The Holy Quran says that if you backbite, it is as though you are eating the flesh of your dead brother. Because eating the flesh of your dead brother is double crime. Eating flesh of a human being is a sin. Even the cannibals who eat human beings, they don't eat the meat of their own brother. So the Holy Quran says, if you backbite, you are doing double sin. It is as though you are eating the flesh of your dead brother. Speaking ill about someone without proof is a sin. Speaking ill about someone behind the back is double sin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and gives the answer, nay, you will abhor it. The Salah, it increases truthfulness and honesty in the business and the daily dealings. As I said earlier, the Quran says in Surah An-Kabut, chapter 29, verse number 45, Utlu ma uhiya ilayka minal kitabi wa akimi salata. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. That recite of what we have revealed to thee of the inspiration of the book, and establish regular prayers. For verily, prayers restrain you from shameful and unjust deeds. The Holy Quran says in Surah Isra, chapter 17, verse number 81, وَقُلْ جَالْ حَقْ وَزَاكَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوكَ. Say, truly truth has arrived and falsehood perished. For verily, falsehood is by its nature bound to perish. Salah teaches us that we should be truthful. A similar message is repeated in Surah Baqarah, chapter 2, verse number 42 and 43. That cover not the truth with falsehood, nor conceal the truth when you know it. The Quran teaches us to be truthful, to always be truthful. The Holy Quran says in Surah Baqarah, chapter 2, verse number 188, that eat up not your wealth on vanity, so that you may use it as a bait for the judges. To eat up little bit of somebody else's property, knowingly or unknowingly. The Holy Quran says that bribing is forbidden. You should not bribe. It gives us a way how to lead a truthful life. The Holy Quran, it brings a person inner peace. As it says in Surah Ra'd, chapter 13, verse number 28, that verily, in the remembrance of Allah, hearts do find peace and tranquility. When you remember Allah, when you offer salah, you have a peaceful life. You acquire tranquility. It's the best way of communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Quran says in Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2, verse number 153, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sta'inu bisabri wa salah. O you who believe, seek Allah's help with patient perseverance and prayer. Inna Allah ma sabreen. For verily, Allah is with those who patiently persevere. Allah says, Inna Allah ma sabreen. For verily, Allah is with those who patiently persevere. Besides the social benefits, the spiritual benefits, and the other benefits, in salah, we also acquire physical and medical benefits. In salah, when we do ruku, that is bow down, extra blood flows into the upper part of the body. The spine becomes supple. The spinal nerves are nourished. It relieves backache and pain. It's a good posture for flatulence. When we come back to the ar-raku position, that is after ruku when we stand up, the blood which has entered in the upper part of the body comes back to normalcy and the body is relaxed. When we do sujood, we put our forehead on the ground. It's the best position of salah. It's the most important part of salah. Daily, the human beings are propounded by electrostatic charges from the atmosphere, which gets precipitated in the central nervous system, which gets supersaturated. These extra electrostatic charges have to be dissipated and discharged. Otherwise, you will have headache, neck ache, muscle spasms, etc. No wonder people regularly take tranquilizers and drugs to relieve the pain. These extra electrostatic charges have to be dissipated and discharged. For example, how do you have a heavy electric appliance? It normally has a 3-pin plug. The third pin and the third wire is for grounding, for earthing. Similarly, when we do sujood, we put the forehead on the ground. And the best part of the body, the brain, and the best part of the brain, the frontal lobe, is put on the ground, which causes grounding or discharging of these extra electrostatic charges. That does not mean that if you put your hand below the musalla, the prayer mat, you get a shock. But there is dominance of the frontal lobe, and the thinking capacity of the brain is not on the top of the brain, it is in the frontal lobe. Therefore, we do sujood in salah. When we do sajda, there is extra blood supply going to the brain, which is responsible for a healthy brain. When you do sujood, extra blood flows into the skin of the face and the neck, which increases the blood circulation of the skin of the face, which is very healthy, especially in cold season. It prevents diseases such as fibrositis and chilblains. When you do sujood, there is drainage of the paranasal sinuses, and there is less chances you will have sinusitis, that is inflammation of the sinuses. Normally, the human beings throughout the day, they have an erect posture. And the maxillary sinus, the ostium, the opening is in the upper medial part. And the secretions, because of the erect posture, cannot be drained. Therefore, in sujood, it's like inverting a pot which is full. It causes drainage of the maxillary sinus. It also causes drainage of the secretion of the frontal sinus, the ethmoidal sinus, and the sphenoidal sinus. And there's less chances a person will have sinusitis, or if he's suffering from sinusitis, it's a natural treatment. Sujood is also a natural treatment for a person suffering from bronchiectasis, which causes drainage of the secretions of the bronchial tree. It prevents the accumulation of the secretion in the bronchial tree. It's also helpful in other pulmonary diseases in which secretions are accumulated. Besides secretions, other things like dust and bacteria can also accumulate. It's helpful in all these diseases. Normally when you breathe, only 2/3 of your lung capacity is utilized. The remaining 1/3 of the lung, the air remains in. Only 2/3 air comes in as fresh air and goes out. The 1/3 air is called as residual air. When you do sujood, the abdominal viscera, they press against the diaphragm. And the diaphragm, it presses against the lower lobes of the lungs, which causes exhaling of even this residual air. So once the residual air goes out, more fresh air comes in, which is responsible for a healthy lung. When you do sujood, due to decreased gravitational force, there is extra venous return from the abdominal organ. The venous return of the abdominal organ, it increases. The sujood and ruku, it's a good posture against femoral and esophageal hernia. It's also a prophylaxis treatment in a person suffering from hemorrhoid, which in layman's terminology is called as piles. It's also helpful in the prolapse of the uterus. When you do sujood, your weight is concentrated on the knees when your legs are flexed. And the soleus and the gastrocnemius muscles, the muscles of the legs, are also called the peripheral heart because it has an extensive venous return, which is responsible for increasing the venous return of the lower half of the body. And it also causes relaxation of the lower half of the body. Where do sujood? Your knees are touching on the floor, including your hands and your forehead. This posture is helpful in disease of the cervical spine because it is helpful in the intervertebral joints. The posture of the sujood is also helpful in cardiac diseases. When a person rises from sujood in the jalsa position, in the squatting position, the blood which has flowed in the upper part of the body comes back to normalcy and his body is relaxed. There's extra blood flowing in the muscles and nerves of the thigh and the back. The back muscles are relaxed. It's useful and helpful in constipation and indigestion. It's helpful in a person suffering from peptic ulcer and other stomach ailments. When a person gets up from the squatting position to the qiyam position, to the standing position, his weight is concentrated on the ball of the feet, which improves the strength of the back muscles, thigh muscle, knee muscle and leg muscles. There are various benefits, physical and medical, when we offer salah. But we Muslims, we don't offer salah for these medical benefits. These are only side dishes. We offer salah to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to thank Him. We offer salah for guidance, to be programmed towards righteousness. These side dishes, the medical benefits, may attract a person who has less faith or may attract a non-believer. But we Muslims, our main course is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's a commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our biryani. There are some people who may ask that we see a few Muslims who offer salah 5 times a day, but yet they cheat, they are not honest, they aren't righteous people. So how come when you say salah is a programming towards righteousness, few Muslims we know who offer 5 times salah, very regular, but yet they are not righteous? The answer to this question was given by the Qari in the beginning of a talk, and he recited verses from Surah Al-Mu'minun, chapter 23, verse number 1 and 2, which says, قَدْ أَفْلَاحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Indeed, successful are the believers, those who pray with humility and attentiveness. Arabic word, khashi'un, is derived from khushu, which means humility and attentiveness. So Allah says, all those who offer salah with attentiveness and humility, they will indeed be successful. They will derive the benefits. But all those who only pray outwardly, without humility and attentiveness, they will not derive the benefits of salah. So these few Muslims who offer salah and do not derive the benefits and are not righteous, it is because they only offer the salah outwardly, without humility and attentiveness. And for a person to be attentive but natural, he should know the meaning of what is offering the salah, and he should follow the commandments what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. For example, in the salah, if the imam, after Surah Fatiha, recites Surah Ikhlas and says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say He is Allah one and only, all the Muslims who come to the mosque to offer salah, they agree that Allah is one and only. No one says there is more than one Allah. Who is the imam giving guidance to? What the imam is doing, he is conveying the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Muslim and saying, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say He is Allah one and only. Go and tell to those people who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who do not believe Allah is one, go and tell them that say there is Allah one and only. So the imam is telling the Muslim, go out and tell to the other people who do not believe Allah is one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one and only, and describe to them the concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many Muslims offer salah, but when they immediately finish their salah, the message what they received in their salah has no impact on their life at all. And the main reason is because they have not understood the message. So if you don't understand the message, how will you implement it? You have to follow the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to derive the benefits of the salah. For example, if you have a servant who is very punctual, who is very regular in coming to work, and he comes to the office and he praises you, but when you give him any work or ask him to even get a glass of water, he continues praising you but does not get the glass of water. You ring the bell and your servant comes running to you. Yes, master. When you tell him that this is an important, urgent letter, please deliver it to my client, it's very urgent, your servant stays in the office and continues saying, I am obedient to my master. My master is great. What will you do? Will you give him a promotion? Will you give him a bonus? Will you kick him out of the job? Similarly, it is the duty that the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the human beings, we should follow the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only by offering praises, it's not sufficient. For example, a sick man, he goes to a doctor and the doctor gives him a prescription and he writes in it that you have to take the following tablets thrice a day. The patient takes the prescription and religiously, very dedicatedly, he reads the prescription thrice a day but does not implement on the message of the prescription. He does not take the tablets. Do you think he'll be cured of his sickness? So in order to derive the benefit of the salah, you should even follow the commandments which we get in the salah. That's the reason there are few people who offer salah but do not get the benefit of the salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes a few of these people in Surah Ma'un, chapter number 107, verse number 4 to 7, which says, وَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ. That woe to the worshippers, those who are neglectful of the prayers, who only pray to be seen of men, but do not even provide neighborly need. With such people, the Holy Quran says, only pray to be seen of men. Woe to them, curse them. The Holy Quran says in Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse number 142, that the hypocrites, when they stand in prayers, they do not stand with earnestness. They only pray to be seen of men, and little do they have Allah in remembrance. Allah says, there are people who are hypocrites, who only pray to be seen of men, but do not pray with earnestness, neither remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their salah. Every Muslim, it is compulsory that he should offer salah 5 times a day. There is no option. Even when he is traveling, he should offer salah. But there are certain concessions given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says in Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse number 101, that when you travel in the earth, there is no blame on you if you shorten your salah. When you are traveling, you can shorten the 4 rakats of Zohar, Asr, and the last Isha salah to 2 rakats. You can even combine the Zohar and the Asr Salah as well as combine the Maghrib and the Isha Salah. It's a confession given to you. There's no excuse for you not to pray. Even in the battlefield, you have to offer Salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the guidance how Salah should be offered in the battlefield. The Holy Quran says in Surah Nisa chapter 4 verse 102, that, O Prophet, when thou standest for salah in the battlefield, take 1 party of the men to stand with you for salah along with the arms. And when they finish the salah, let them go behind and ask the other party to offer salah. But you can have the arms in your hand when you're offering salah. The Holy Quran says in Surah Baqarah chapter 2, verse number 239, that if you fear any danger or any enemy, you can even pray on the foot or while riding. But when you are in security, celebrate the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He has taught you. The Holy Quran says that offering salah is compulsory, irrespective you are at war, in danger. And the Quran says in Surah Nisa chapter 4 verse 103, that offer the salah standing or sitting or lying. But when you are free from danger, offer it in the regular manner. In the battlefield, if you fear there is danger or any other danger, you can offer salah even while standing or sitting or lying on your side. Even if you are sick, the Holy Quran says in Surah Al-Imran chapter 3 verse 191, that the believers offer the salah standing, sitting or lying on their sides. As mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. And the translation of Sahih Bukhari has got 9 volumes. This is the first volume. As mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, volume number 2, in the book of Takfir, chapter number 19, hadith number 218, that a person approached the Prophet and said he was suffering from hemorrhoids, pile. How should he perform the salah? The Prophet said, pray while standing. If you can't do it, pray while sitting. If you can't do it, pray while lying on your side. Even if you are sick, you have no excuse for missing your salah. If you can't stand, pray while sitting. If you can't sit, pray while lying on your side. You can even pray with ishara, with just indication. But offering salah is compulsory. There is no excuse for you to miss your salah. The Holy Quran says, in Surah Maidah chapter 5, verse number 55, that your true friends are no less than Allah, His Messenger, and the believers who offer their salah, who practice regular charity, and who humble themselves. It's mentioned Abu Dawud. This is Abu Dawud. Abu Dawud has got 3 volumes. It's mentioned Abu Dawud, volume number 1, in the book of Salah, chapter number 300, hadith number 863. The Prophet said that the first thing a person will be asked to account amongst all his actions on the day of judgment is Salah. This is the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inquire you is regarding Salah. And the Holy Prophet said, it's mentioned Sahih Muslim. This is Sahih Muslim. Few people may have the translation. It's available in the IRF. This is Sahih Muslim. It's mentioned in Sahih Muslim. Volume number 1. Sahih Muslim consists of 4 volumes. This was the first volume. Mentioned volume number 1. In the book of faith. Chapter number 36. Hadith number 146. That the difference between a man and the difference between a mushrik, a polytheist, and kafir, an unbeliever, is the negligence of salah. It's mentioned Abu Dawud, volume number 3, in the Kitab al-Sunnah. Chapter number 1691, hadith number 4661, it says that the difference between a servant and a kafir, an unbeliever, is the abandonment of prayer. Means anyone who is negligent of his salah or abandoned salah, according to this hadith, he is equivalent to a kafir. The Holy Quran says in Surah Mudassir, chapter 74, verse number 41 to 43, ask the sinners that what led them into the hellfire, and they will say, we were not of those who offered salah, we were not of those who prayed. There is a beautiful dua given in the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Ibrahim chapter 14 verse number 40, which says that, O my Lord, make me one who establishes regular prayers and raise such people amongst my offspring. O my Lord, grant me this favor. The dua given in the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 verse number 201, which is a very famous dua, is Rabbana atina fid dunya hasnatan wa fil akhirati hasnatan wa qina azabin nar. That, O my Lord, give me the good in this world and in the hereafter, and save me from the torment of hellfire. I would like to end my talk by giving the quotation of the Holy Quran in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 162 and 163, which says, Kul inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen la sharika lahu wa bidhalika umirtu wa ana awwal muslimin. That say, truly, my prayer, my service of sacrifice, my life and death is all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the cherisher of this world. He has no partner, this I have been commanded, and I am of the first to bow to his will. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! جزاكم اللہ خیرن. Now we would have the question and answer session. To derive more benefit for all present here today, in the limited time available, we would like the following rules to be observed during the question and answer session. Questions asked should be on the topic Salah, the programming towards righteousness only. Questions not relevant to the topic would not be entertained. Kindly state your question briefly and to the point. Only one question at a time may be asked. For your second question, you would have to line up at the back of the row again and await your second chance for asking a question. 3 mics have been provided in the auditorium for the audience. 2 for the gents on my right and left, and 1 for the ladies at the back in the center aisle. Please stand in a queue at one of the mics if you wish to put forward a question, and speak into the mic only when the mic is handed to you by the mic handling assistants. Written questions on slip papers would be given secondary preference. These slips are available from our volunteers on the sides. Kindly state your name and profession before putting forward your question. We will allow one question only on each of the mics in clockwise rotation. May we have the first questions from the sisters at the back?
I'm Wahida Khan. I'm doing my BEd and I've done my MA. My question is, why do the Muslims offer Salah in Arabic when they do not understand it? Will it not be preferable to offer Salah in a local or a regional language?
The sister has posed the question that when most of the Muslims don't understand Arabic, won't it be preferable to offer Salah in the local or regional languages? Won't that be better? Sister, if for the sake of argument, if I agree with you that let's offer Salah in the local language. So in Bombay, there'll be few people who will say, let's offer in English. Few may say Urdu. Few may say Hindi. Some may say Gujarati. There will be an infighting. Even if we come to a common opinion and agree that let's say in Masjid number 1, Mosque 1, we offer Salah in English. Mosque 2 in Urdu. Mosque 3 in Hindi. Mosque 4 in Gujarati, and so on and so forth. Again, there will be confusion and fighting. Some may say that in Masjid number 1, where you are offering Salah in English, we will follow the translation of Allama Abdullah Yusuf Ali. Some may say we will follow translation of Pikthal. Some may say Maulana Abdul Majid Daryabadi. Others may say Mohsin Khan. Again, there will be fighting. Even if we agree that, okay, let's follow one particular translation, yet the translation, sister, is a human handiwork. It cannot substitute the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the word of the Prophet. And in translation, there can be mistakes. And if there are mistakes, this mistake will be attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, if you're offering Salah in Masjid number 2, where they're offering in Urdu. And suppose the Imam recites Surah Luqman, chapter 31, verse 34. And if you read the translation, most of the Urdu translations, they translate this verse of the Holy Quran as, no one besides Allah has the knowledge of the sex of the child in the mother's womb. If you check the Arabic text, the Arabic word sex is not there in the Quran. It's the own interpretation of most of the Urdu translators. And if a doctor is offering Salah, he will start thinking that what kind of a prayer is this, that no one besides Allah knows the sex of the child in the mother's womb. Today we know by ultrasonography, we can very well identify sex of the child. He will start doubting. So therefore, you cannot read the translation. Because if you read the translation, and if you commit any mistake,
The mistake will be attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if it's the verse of the Holy Quran, or to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if it's the hadith. And the translation cannot complete the full meaning. It can help you in somewhat knowing the meaning to help you to concentrate. For example, since I'm a person who keep on traveling, if I go to France, according to your logic, the salah has to be offered in French. If the salah has to be offered in French, but naturally even the adhan should be in French. So if I go to France and the muazzin gives the adhan in French, I'll be wondering who is he cursing. And if I go to the mosque and attend the salah, it will be in French. I will wonder whether the imam is praising Allah or telling a story in French. So if the salah is in Arabic, irrespective whether I, as an Indian, who don't know French or German, if I go to Germany or France or Spain or any part of the world, if I offer salah, I will at least know what I'm offering and I will know its meaning. And the Arabic adhan is the international anthem of the Muslims throughout the world. International anthem of the Muslims throughout the world. He may belong to any part. He may belong to any part of the world, he will surely understand the meaning of that adhan. It's an international anthem. Therefore, sister, the best advice is that we Muslims should learn the language of the Holy Quran. If we don't know Quranic Arabic, then we should at least know the meaning, the translation, in the language you understand the best of those verses you read in the Holy Quran, so that you will be able to derive the benefits of the salah. Hope that answers the question.
Next question from the brother on the right.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm Rafiq Vadgaonkar of Business. Many non-Muslims allege that when Islam is against idol worship, why do the Muslims worship and go down to the Kaaba in their prayers?
The brother posed the question that many non-Muslims allege that when Islam is against idol worship, why do we bow down to the Kaaba and why do we worship the Kaaba? Indicating that we are the biggest idol worshippers. We Muslims, we bow down towards the Kaaba. The Kaaba is the Qibla, it's a direction. We don't worship the Kaaba. We bow towards the Kaaba. In a salah, we only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no one else. We in Islam, we believe in unity. Suppose the Muslims want to offer salah here. Some may say, let's face north. Some may say, let's face south. Some may say east, some may say west. Which direction do you face? So for unity, all the people in the world, all the Muslims in the world, they have been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to face towards the Kaaba. If you are in the west, you face towards the east. If you are in the east, you face towards the west. If you are in the north, towards the south. If you are in the south, towards the north. All Muslims face in one direction for unity. And the Muslims were the first people who drew the world map. And when they drew it, they had the south pole on top and north pole down. And alhamdulillah, the Kaaba, the city of Mecca, was in the center. The westerners came and they turned the map upside down. And today, we have the north pole on top and south pole down. But yet, alhamdulillah, the Kaaba is yet in the center. When we Muslims go for Hajj and we do the Tawaf, we circumambulate around the Kaaba. We circumambulate to indicate that every circle, all the circles have only one center, to indicate that we worship only one true Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no one else. And the best answer was given by Hazrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, who was the second Khalifa of Islam. It's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, in volume number 2, chapter number 56, hadith number 675, in the book of Hajj. Hazrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, he said to the black stone of Kaaba, Sangyaswad, he said that you are only a stone.
Brother Rakesh, assalamu alaikum. My name is Abdul Qadir. I am a businessman come social worker. As you said, we Muslims pray five times Allah Ta'ala. And you also explain Miraj events, how 5 times prayer was fixed. But we see some of Vajras, they do 3 times a day. Is there any justification in doing so?
The brother asked the question that, as I mentioned, that how 5 times is compulsory, and even mentioned the Quran. Some people offer 3 times Salah. Is it justified? According to the Quran, you should pray 5 times Salah every day. But there are certain concessions given to you. The verses are recited in which 5 times is compulsory is Surah Hud, chapter 11, verse 114. Surah Isra, chapter 17, verse 78. Surah Taha, chapter 20, verse 130. And Surah Rum, chapter 30, verse 17 and 18. If you read these verses clearly say you should pray 5 times. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you concession certain times. As it's mentioned for Nisa chapter 4, verse number 101, that when you travel, you can shorten your salah. As I mentioned, 4 rakats of Zohar, Asr, and Isha can be shortened 2 rakats. And when you are traveling, since it will be inconvenient, you can join the Zohar and the Asr salah. And if you want, you can join the Maghrib and the Isha salah. So when people join, it becomes thrice. So when you are traveling, anyone does, I have got no objection. There are even hadiths showing that in times of difficulty, there's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari which says that it was raining very heavily and people could not, after Maghrib Salah, come again for the Isha Salah, so the Prophet joined. So during any calamity and any difficulty, the Prophet has given permission that you can join. But I do know there are some people who say, oh, I have to go to office, therefore I will join my Asr and go together. Just for small petty things, you want to go shopping. You want to go shopping and then I'll take 5 hours for shopping, so I miss my Asr Salah, so I join my Zohar and Asr. This is not allowed. While traveling and in times of actual difficulties, the Prophet has given you permission. Otherwise, in a normal circumstances, you should pray 5 times Salah every day. Hope that answers the question.
Salam, Rakib Naik. आदान की पहली शुरुआत पहली शुरुआत किसने की और कभी हुई और कहां से हुई और कौन सा देश में हुई
This is the question that the Adan, how did it originate, in which land and how did it take place? Sister, it took place in the land of Arabia, the city of Medina, and given in the hadith that we have, that when the mosque was constructed, the Prophet and the Sahabas, they were discussing how to call the people. Some people suggested the drum beat, some people suggested the conch, and various suggestions were given. And the hadith says that a person, he, in his vision, he heard the words of the Adhan, which I recited in my talk, by human voice, which came to the knowledge of the Prophet. And the Prophet agreed that whatever he heard, the words are very good. And there is no better way of calling the people to Salah this way and using the human voice. That's when the Prophet commanded that when you call people for Salah, use your human voice instead of the other things which people use like drum, trumpet, etc. And it was in Medina. Hope that answers the question.
We would now be starting the questions on the slips too. The procedure would be such. One question I would put now on the slip, then on the mic, on the right hand side, again on the slip, then on the mic, on the left hand side, again on the slip, then on the sister, and such manner in a clockwise rotation. The question is from Brother Abdullah. He asks, there are several methods of performing Salah. Are all of them acceptable, or is there only one common method of offering Salah?
The brother asked the question that there are several ways of offering Salah, and I do know of that. Are all of them acceptable? Are all of them correct? Or there is only one common method? If you go to the market, you will find hundreds of books on describing the method of how to perform Salah. Most of them, they contain few or more unauthentic hadith. Most of them. There is only one common method of offering salah. As our beloved Prophet said, it's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, volume number 1, in the book of Adhan, chapter number 18, hadith number 604, as well as in Sahih Bukhari, volume number 9, hadith 352, the Prophet said, pray as you have seen me praying. When you offer salah, you should offer salah as our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam offered salah, and no other way. So when it comes to the major part of the salah, like where to keep your hands, how to stand in qiyam, in ruku, in sujood, the various postures, all these, there is only one style, only one method, which is mentioned and given in the Sahih Hadith if you refer to them. There are a few options which a person has. For example, what you recite in ruku. Sahih Hadith says that sometime the Prophet recited Subhan Rabbil Azim, that glory be to Allah who supreme. Sometime he recited Subhan Rabbil Azim wa bihamdika, that glory be to Allah who supreme and praise be to him. So there are a few du'as, various different du'as which the Prophet recited in ruku, in sujood, where a person has an option. For example, I told in Witr, you have to offer odd rakat. That is the commandment. Sometimes Prophet offered 1, sometimes 5, sometimes 7, most of the time 3 rakat. So there are options in certain things. Mainly in recitation, in ruku, in sujood, etc. But the major part, the posture, how you stand, how do you sit, how do you bow, how do you prostrate, everything is only one common method, which is given in the Sahih Hadith. The best book that I can recommend, which is available, and which is very concise, small book, and which contains authentic hadith, is the book The Guide to Salah by M.A. Saqib. If people have more time and they want to read a bigger book, a book which gives more minute details, how do you go for sujood, what part of the body you touch first, how do you get up, all the minute details, you can refer to the book The Prayer of the Prophet, from the beginning to the end, as if you see it, by Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani, Sheikh Albani. It gives the quotation of Sahih Hadith, etc. You can refer to this book. But as the question is, that of the recitation, the major part of Salah is only one type. And if you want to read these books, you can refer to the library of the Islamic Research Foundation, where these books are available.
My name is Jagvinder Sidhu. I don't have an Islamic background. But even my question is not exactly concerned with Salah. Can I ask that?
We'll allow you questions on the topic or connected to the topic.
But I actually have been looking for people to ask this question. I have not been able to.
As an exception, because you have been on your interest, we would allow you a question.
Oh, that's actually two.
Yes. Oh, we'll allow you one question, sir. We made one exception. Don't let us make.
Okay. The basic question which I have been asking, I met a couple of my Muslim friends, and also I went to Muhammad Ali Road and asked some imams also. As far as I know, the meanings of Alif Lam Mim or Tafsin or Ha Mim, all these have not been expounded by the Prophet. Or have they been told to the nearer disciples? Or is it just not known? Or is it not just not told? Or is it nobody knows? What is it? It's a basic thing because it starts from there. The Quran basically starts from there. Alif, Lam, Mim, and then everything starts.
The brother has asked a question, and he has asked to many Imams and many Muslims, didn't get the answer, that what is the meaning of Alif, Lam, Mim? These abbreviated letters. For the complete details, I think the answer is given in one of my cassettes. It's given there in detail. But since I have asked the question, I'll just give in brief. That these are abbreviated letters, which come in the beginning of certain surahs. It's there in the beginning of 29 surahs. Even the Arabic alphabet, if you count, Alif, Ba, Ta, Sa, along with Ha, there are 29 Arabic letters. And in the beginning of 29 surahs, you find that these letters come. Sometimes a single Sad, Noon, Qaf, sometimes in twos, Ha, Mim, Ta, Sin, sometimes in three letters, Alif, Lam, Mim, sometimes in four, sometimes in five. There are various books written on the subject, volumes and volumes of books. Now what does it mean? Some people say that it is a short form of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people said that it is the signature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people say that it is used for rhyming. Some people say that Archangel Gabriel used it to attract the attention of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who used it to attract the attention of the people who read the Quran. Various hundreds you'll find. But the most authentic and the correct is that these abbreviated letters, actually, if you analyze, they come in beginning of various surahs, is a challenge to humanity. There's a verse in the Holy Quran, several times the Holy Quran says, it gives a challenge to humanity, that try and produce a Quran, a work like the Holy Quran. In Surah Isra, chapter 17, verse 88, even if jinn and men got together, they will not be able to produce a recital like